Many of you know that the Ten Commandments are given. They're never really called the Ten Commandments by God. We know that there are hundreds of commandments, over 600 individual commandments that God gives. We can find or boil them down to 10, and when we speak about the law, many people think of this. God gave these to the children of Israel, and we'll see about that in a little bit after we're done praying. But remember that the first four deal with God, the last six deal with man. Six is the number of man, and so that might be an easy way to remember it, but the last six deal with our relationship to those around us, and so we're going to look at that this evening. Let's first ask the Lord to help us tonight. I don't know about you, but it's been probably a busy week for us all, and it'd probably be good to just kind of free our mind from distraction and kind of the speed of life and really focus on what the Lord would have for us tonight. So if you'd join me in prayer, I'd appreciate that. Father in heaven, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for allowing us to be together tonight. We do think quickly of Pastor. We pray that you would heal him and help him to get back to the pulpit sooner than later. I pray that you would help Mrs. Graff as well, that she would feel the love that this church has for her as well, and that she would have strength that she needs to go through this. And Father, we know there's other needs for all those that are here this evening, and yet in spite of them, they came to church. And so, Father, I pray you'd bless them for that. I pray that you would help us kind of really, not kind of, but really, Lord, truly focus on your word tonight. And I pray that we would understand what you have for us, not just listen to some religious words. I pray that you would help us know in our heart what you want us to do with it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to go right down to the fifth commandment. The Bible says in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew into the thick darkness where God was. Thank you, may be seated. And perhaps you've never heard that expression before, but if you've never studied out the thick darkness where God was, you do that. It's a great study. Sometimes we always look at darkness as being a bad thing, but yet we find God in the middle of the darkness in Exodus chapter 20. And that's often where we can find him too. Amen? Like Job, I can't see God, but I know thou, God, seest me. All right, Exodus chapter 20. Quick recap from Sunday afternoon. You remember this, that this is vital to the people of Israel. God thought it so important that he told Moses way before they ever even came out of Egypt, I'm going to bring you back here. This mountain is going to be special, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. He knew where he was going to give the law to the people of God. Now, when we think of the law, we often think of the Ten Commandments as being a standard that we show the world to show they don't measure up to God's standards. And that there's nothing wrong with that. The law is a schoolmaster, and the law is to point us to Christ. Amen? We fall short of the law, and God gives the law knowing that we would fall short, but yet in his goodness says, I know you're going to break the law I'm going to give you, but I'm going to provide a provision for a justification when you do break the law. It's a wonderful thing about our Lord. Now, what we can't do is always associate the Ten Commandments with the world. Oh, this is how we know the world is wrong, because they break all the commandments. The commandments were not given to pagans. The commandments were given to God's people, and they were already God's people. This is seen in the New Testament too, because when we find parallel commandments, for instance, the one we're going to look at right now, honor thy father and thy mother, what New Testament book do we find the command to honor our parents? Very good. And that was written to what? A church. It was not broadcast on Mars Hill to show how bad they were. It was expected of God's people that they would act that way. And it's the same with other commandments. This is why Jesus would say, love God and love your neighbor. These are the greatest commandments, because those two entail everything. It's important that we remember that this is a standard by which we are expected to live. It was the same way with Israel. God wanted Israel to be a peculiar nation. We are to be a peculiar people. God wanted Israel to be a testimony nation. God wants us to be a testimony people. He wants there to be a difference in how Israel lived and how the world lived. And God wants there to be a difference between the way we live and the way the world lives. And so we find some very practical, basic truths in the Ten Commandments. And I hope that our familiarity with it doesn't allow us to not learn anything tonight with them. First, before we get to application, I want to make one observation. And that is this. The devil is a great deceiver. The devil appears as an angel of what? Light. And so what he does is he creates his own version. See, the desire for the fifth commandment is for children out of their parents, out of their father and mother. And that is for unity in the home. What the devil does is has his own version of the commandment. So we looked at this on Sunday already. The devil wanted to ascend to be like God, and we know that that's not the case. We know that the devil loves image worship. He loves himself. He loves that. It goes directly against the second commandment. God, the devil taking the Lord's name in vain, he lives that. He tried to tempt Jesus himself, who is the living word. And so we see that in the third commandment. And then, of course, the fourth commandment, he defames all that which God has. So we see that the devil goes opposite. But even with these commandments in the 5 through 10, the fifth commandment, if you think about the world's philosophy, it's not honor thy father and thy mother. He's flipped it and reversed it. It's literally backwards. Now it's parents, honor your son or your daughter. Honor means give deference to, give to defer to them, give them honor, respect. And if you look at the world today, it's how many remember that verse in Ecclesiastes where Solomon said there's an evil in the land? And anybody remember what he said he saw? I'll give you a hint. It involved servants and horses. I know Jen knows because I always use this about 1,000 different applications because I like the verse, amen. He says, there's an evil in the land. I see servants on horses and princes walking, right? What does that mean? Who can tell me why that would be wrong? What's the problem there? When Solomon saw that, what's the big deal? Why would that be a problem that servants were on horses and princes were walking? Go ahead. It's the opposite. They've taken something and they've switched it. People are not in their roles. Authority is not where it should be. It's over here. And those that should not be in authority are in authority. Well, if you think of this commandment, the devil's done a fine job with that in the family. Many families, not all families, but many families do not live where children honor the father and the mother. It's where the parents honor the son or the daughter. And that is a devilish spirit. Not only that, but in the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. We'll look at that in a few minutes. It doesn't mean you can't kill at all. It means to murder, premeditation out of hatred. We'll see that in just a minute. But you look around the world today, and the devil says, oh, no, you can kill, but as long as it's justified. This is why abortion is so rampant. As long as I have a choice to do it, or it's my right, and now what I can justify it in, you can't. And there is never a reason to kill. Same with adultery. There's excuses to commit adultery. If you knew what they did to me, if you knew what they did to me, all these kind of things. And the devil allows us to switch these things on its head. Thou shalt not steal. People justify stealing all the time. I have we have a jail ministry every Friday night at Yaphank Jail. And listening to some of the guys, I never ask what they do. I'm not interested in what they're in there for. I always tell them, I don't care what you did in the past. We're here about your future. Amen? That's what Christ changes. But some of them tell me their past. And the reasoning that they come up with on why it was okay, you know, in other words, I know it's wrong, but this is why I can do it. And it's the same way with stealing, taking things that don't belong to us, whether it be time, whether it be money, whether it be whatever it is, we always rationalize it in our mind. That's devilish. And we need to understand that when we do those things, it literally goes contrary to the way God would have us live. And if we unless we see it like that, we're not going to be convicted about it in our hearts. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, this is an interesting commandment because there are times, we're not going to get into it tonight, but perhaps you'll study it out on your own personal time. Amen? Because I know that you're not busy enough already, right? Please. But there are times when it seems like God blesses those that were dishonest.
Rahab would be an example. When they were looking for the spies, and she said they weren't there because they were on her roof. They technically weren't in the house. Jehu, remember Jehu, what he did? He called the big prayer meeting for the prophets of Baal. You remember this story? He announces a prayer meeting for the prophets of Baal. They all gather into this building thinking they're going to worship, and then he closes the building and torches it and burns the building, and all the prophets of Baal die. And so there's different things like that in the Bible, but you can study that out. I just said that so it piqued your interest, amen. But study it out in the Bible. But this specific commandment is not about just lying in general. It's about bearing false witness against your neighbor. It's about lying about somebody for the purpose of personal gain. It's about giving an opportunity to tell the truth about somebody and not doing it. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. The devil, who is the father of lies, will always come up with reasons why that's okay. It's just the way we are in our corporate world. It's just how our world lives. There are going to be reasons why the world will give you reasons to break these commandments. But we must understand that they are God's commandments for man. They're not suggestions that God gives us. And, of course, the 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. And that's a very hard commandment to obey, especially in a materialistic world like we live in now. But that's just an observation that we see from these commandments. The devil will always have either a way to do it opposite or a way to justify it. But we have to remember that these are important. If they're not important, God wouldn't have said them. Everything God does is for a reason. God never does anything in excess. And so there's never going to be anything God gives us that's not for our good. And so these fall in that category. So that's just an observation. But the main part, of course, is the application. How do we live the Ten Commandments? So the first commandment that we're going to look at tonight is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This concept, this principle of honoring our parents, it matters. It is the very first commandment that God gives in relation to our fellow man. Before he even gets the sanctity of life, he deals with the family. Thou shalt not kill comes after honor thy father and thy mother. And we would think that murder is the greatest sin. According to God, who does everything in order, he put our family first before anything else. God loves the family. The first divine institution God created was the family, Adam and Eve. When God judged the earth and he was going to destroy it all, he did not save a government, and he did not save an institution. He did not save an ideology. He saved what? A family. A family. He saved Noah and his family. When God sent his son into the world, he sent him into a family to have a father and a mother. When you look in the New Testament, and the two examples we're going to look at quickly, the Philippian jailer and Zacchaeus, both were given a similar promise that what happened to them would affect their what? That's it. It's going to affect your house. God puts a premium on the family, and we need to understand that. Otherwise, we're not going to get the concept. This is not just about obeying your parents. It's about an honor, a reverence to the authority that children have over them. And this does not end when you turn 18. I still have a responsibility to honor my parents. I'm 36 years old. How do we do that? This word honor means not just respectfully say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, although that is important. Amen. That is important. Our kids need to learn to respect authority. I remember when I was younger, and this is our job as parents to train them to respect authority. We, as parents, are the first authority our children will ever know. Before God, the concept of God speaking to them is even known in their heart, they understand that dad and mom speak to them and love them or train them and judge them and right or wrong. That's a very important responsibility. I mean, it's a really important responsibility. Amen? I remember when I was younger, my dad, we were driving down the car. I still remember where we were. You remember where the Friendly's is in Massillon? We were right at that corner. It's where these two roads meet. And there was a police officer sitting there. And I said, hey, Dad, watch out for the cop. And my dad, in a way, if you know my dad, is this recorded? All right. He doesn't listen anyway, but anyway. in a way only my dad can do. He chewed me out and he told me, you never refer to police officers as cops. That's a slang term. Now I realize that cops call themselves cops, but I didn't. I go, they're officers. Officer this, officer that, police officers. And my dad chewed me out. Why? He didn't even know who that man was, but it was authority. And my dad was teaching me something that we have to have respect for authority. This is, we are where our children are going to learn this. These commandments that God gives them, honor thy father and thy mother, guess who he puts the responsibility on to teach them? He gives them to Moses to give to the people, and then he has Moses tell them something. He says to a specific group, he's talking to parents, he says, teach it to your children when they rise, when they sit. So he, all these commandments, how important they are, and he gives them to us to make sure that we instill, and that matters. Like, and it does say, honor your father and your mother. I'm not trying to be funny right now. I'm being serious. Unfortunately, it's looked at today as a comical thing. But God did not say, honor your guardians. He said, honor your father and your mother. When people say the Bible does not say anything about same-sex marriage or homosexuality in the home and things like that, that's not true. By this very, and they say, well, that's old-fashioned. It was going to say father and mother. God doesn't change. God doesn't have an old-fashioned version of himself and then a 2015 version of himself. So if he says, thy father and thy mother, we understand from the very get-go that God designed the family in the garden and expected it to be run the same way thousands of years later with children of Israel, according to his standards, that there would be a father and a mother. Now, unfortunately, in today's society, that's not always the reality. We realize that some children are raised in single homes, and I want to encourage you, if you are in a position like that, where you're a single mom or you're a single dad, or perhaps you're a child who does not have saved parents, or you have a saved mom but a lost dad, or a saved dad and a lost mom, that doesn't mean that you can't turn out. Amen? One of the blessings is God provides provisions all through Scripture. It is a wonderful truth about God. And I want to encourage you with this one example. Timothy was one of the men that the Apostle Paul loved, I believe, most. He was his son in the faith. But Timothy's father really wasn't existent that we know of. Any time that Timothy's influence is praised, it was his mother and his grandmother. All that we know is his dad was a Greek. That's all we know. But we do know his mom and his grandma was saved. And Timothy turned out. Amen? Now, I believe there's an investment there. Paul called him a son in the faith. And so, to the men in the auditorium right now, if you do know of a young man or a young girl who does not have a father figure or ladies a mother figure, you, when you became a Christian, became responsible for other people as well. And we have a responsibility to esteem others better than ourselves. And it may take some time, but it's worth the investment to find these young people and say, listen, you may not have an earthly father, but the heavenly father is real. And let me show you how he's affected my life. And ladies, for those that the girls or children don't have a mother, same thing with you guys. So this is I can't meet this commandment because my situation doesn't exist exactly. That's okay. God can provide for that. He can make up the difference, amen? But the principle here, honor thy father and thy mother, is extremely important because it teaches authority. It teaches authority. And I would say this to any young people here that are singles, 18 or older, and you're looking for a spouse, you want to see how they treat their parents. If you're interested in a young lady and you're interested in a young man, watch how they treat their parents. Because how they treat their parents says a lot about how they're going to treat you. And don't think that, well, here's the reality. They love me so much. Listen, if they're going against a clear command in Scripture to honor their father and mother, and they have excuses why they don't have to do that, I can assure you they're going to have excuses why they don't need to treat you the way they ought to as well. The reality is too many young people use their parents instead of glean from their parents. And it will be the same way in relationships. Boyfriend, girlfriend turn into husband and wife, and they use the other person instead of gleaning what they need to and giving what they should in the relationship. But you don't have to be surprised by that. You can find it in how one treats their parents. We have to remember that this is a God-given command. This is not something that Baptist people came up with 300 years ago and became a tradition. I want you to think about what happened on this mountain. God showed up in the thick darkness, and the people of Israel saw a mountain with thunderings and lightnings, and it literally smoked. God was telling them that this is serious. There's wrath, there's judgment, these things matter. And one of the ten that he gave them had to do with parents. And so this cannot be overstated to the young people in the Christian school, or even if you're out of the Christian school, or even if you're older and you still have parents that are living. This really, really is important in how we honor our parents. I believe a great example of this is young man Jonathan, David's best friend. We see David, who was anointed king of Israel, and at present, who is king? Saul. Saul is not the best guy. He's not a great king, but his son, Jonathan, loved him. Now, we could say a lot about Jonathan. We know that Jonathan would die with his father. We know that. But we do know this, that Jonathan knew David was going to be the king. He knew that. Right? He knew what God's will was. Jonathan could have done what Absalom would do later to David, but he didn't. He followed the commandment, and he honored his father. And I've always respected Jonathan for that. We know Jonathan, of course, he died with his father, but there's an example of when a young person, because we're, as parents, we're not always right. I remember we were in the grocery store about 6 months ago, and my daughter, Madison, do you mind if I tell this story? I'm going to embarrass you. I'm going to embarrass you? Okay, it's okay. Yeah, you were right. That's why you don't mind me telling the story. She's like, go ahead, tell this one. I like this one. Amen. My daughter, an alarm had gone off in the store, and my daughter had said that she saw a man with a hoodie and a gun. And my daughter has an active imagination, and I corrected her. I said, you don't need to say stuff like that. That's not true. She said, no, Daddy, I'm serious. I did. And I said, Maddie, you didn't see that. And then I thought, well, maybe she saw one of those like scanner guns, you know, people use bleep, bleep, bleep. So I told her, I said, it was something that she said, no, Daddy, I'm telling you, he had a black hood on, it was over his head, and he was carrying a gun. And I pulled her aside. I was so upset that she was lying to me. And I was like really upset. Like I know that children come forth from the womb lying, but this is too much. And to her credit, and I mean this, she knew that what she saw, and she was telling the truth. And she would not change what she saw just so that she wouldn't get in trouble, which I admired about her. I did. Because it would have been very easy for her to go, okay, I'm sorry. And then, you know, gotten in trouble. But because I told her, I said, you keep lying, you're going to get in really big trouble. But she didn't. Then I realized, you know, maybe she's telling the truth, you know. But people weren't scrambling, running, so I knew something was up. But sure enough, what happened was there was a guy in the freezer section, hence the hood over his head. And I turned the corner, and I saw him, and he had this thing. And I'm not kidding. It looked like a gun. It had a black holster on it and a trigger here. And it was a slim scanner. It was about that big. And so poor little Maddie, I brought her around the corner to show her. And as soon as she saw him, she grabbed my hand. And she got, there's another funny story about her holding my hand, but we'll tell that one later. But but she was right. She was right. So I had to apologize to her, and I did. I felt bad because she genuinely was concerned, and I was just dismissing it. So there are going to be times when we as parents are wrong. We make mistakes, right? Saul was an example of that. But what Jonathan didn't do was Jonathan did not start a campaign to prove his parents were morons. He didn't start a campaign to show why his parents... He didn't do that. He respected his father. And so, yes, our parents are going to be incorrect sometimes. They're not going to have the right attitude. They're not going to have the right spirit. But we have a responsibility to honor them anyway. And by the way, this isn't just the children. Amen? This isn't just the children, because in Two Commandments, we're going to talk about adultery. And adultery is not given to children. Adultery is given to everybody. It's adults. So this commandment goes for us as well. So I believe this commandment, just as the four commandments that reference God, they speak about God. The first one deals with our love for God. The second one, our fear for God. The third one, our carefulness with God. We talked about that last week. And then fourth, our knowledge of God. So do these six commandments dealing with men. The first one is the high priority God places on the home and on authority. And we have to make sure that we create that, or that we honor that as God would have it. And so how do we honor our parents? We honor it in how we talk to them. We honor them in how we treat them. If we knew all the hours that go into parenting and we remember them, I'm a parent now, and I've called my mom and dad several times over the past few years, and I've said, just want to say I'm sorry. You know, just want to just catch up on that, because it's a lot of work. And Mark Twain, many of you know him, said when he was 14 years old, he was so embarrassed of his dad because his dad was so ignorant. He couldn't believe how ignorant his dad was, and he said, I hated him for it. He said, when I turned 21, I couldn't believe how much my father had learned in just 7 years. Right? What Mark Twain was saying in a humorous way was, the older we get, the more we realize and appreciate what our parents do for us. And so that's a good opportunity for us to give that gratitude back, show that we appreciate them, show that we care about them and honor them in that way. As parents, we have to make sure that we instill this, because we are the first line of authority in our children's lives. When my daughter understands about God and she understands that He's a Heavenly Father, I want her to have a picture in her mind of what a father is, and I do not want it to be something that would make her shrink from God. And why would I want a heavenly father? I don't even like the earthly one I have. There's a great responsibility we have as parents. I think I've spent too much time on that, so forgive me on that. We're going to move on to the sixth one. Thou shalt not kill. Now, again, you don't have to be a Greek scholar or a Hebrew scholar to understand these commandments, but it is important that we understand that this word, thou shalt not kill, does mean murder. In the Hebrew and also in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it is murder. So this isn't just you can't kill anything. You can't kill deer. You can't kill in war. The Quakers would believe this, that if you go to war, it's breaking the commandment. If that were true, God is a hypocrite, because God ordered and commanded Israel to go into war, right? He commanded Israel to go in and wipe out Jericho. He did that. He told Joshua what to do. There are times. In Romans chapter 13, the Bible tells us that the government has the sword and that it does not carry the sword in vain. We're talking about capital punishment. So there are times when the taking of a life is lawful, and that would be in a capital punishment case. What we're talking about here is thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. There should be no premeditation. There should be no hatred which would cause the taking of a life. And there should not be a self-centered reason. For instance, abortion. A man who pressures his girlfriend or wife to have an abortion for selfish reasons is as wrong as anybody else. And a woman who feels like she can't have it for personal reasons, that's a selfish reason too. So that would be considered then the same thing. But statistically, this is a really interesting statistic. 10 in 100,000 people are murdered every year. 10 in 100,000 people. Do you know what that means, to put this in perspective? You have a better chance of dying in a plane crash. I'm sorry, I said that backwards. You have a better chance of being murdered than of dying in a plane crash. 10 in 100,000 people. That's that statistic. So this is unfortunately something that's prevalent today. But we know that God, again, allows for this through capital punishment, the government, through war. And also, God knows that some killing is accidental. This is why, what did God design in the Old Testament to allow for a killing, but for the person who killed to go free? Anybody remember? That's it, the cities of refuge. From Community Baptist in Riverhead. Bam. Thank you. Good job. Cities of Refuge, all right? What was it? It was a place that if someone killed by accident, that they could go. And when that high priest died, it's a tremendous picture of Christ, actually. The Cities of Refuge. So what is this, if this command? If the fifth commandment is to make sure that we have a reverence and a high priority for what God places on the family, the sixth commandment shows us the high priority and reverence that we ought to have for life. The sanctity of life. Man was created in whose image? God's image. And we have no business hating or trying to take a life that of another person who was created in God's image. If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 21, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother," what's it say? "Without a cause." There are people who say, "Oh, you know, you shouldn't be." No. It's not righteous indignation, all these things. It's not that you can never judge. You have to judge correctly. And it's not that you can never be angry, but angry without a cause, shall be in danger of what? Of the judgment. This is the same judgment that Jesus is referring to about killing. Anybody should say to his brother, "Raca," shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, "Thou fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. This is this condescension, this superiority, this total disdain for other people's lives. Now, I don't think we have to spend a lot of time on this one. We understand that that's important, that we would honor life, the sanctity of life. This is why abortion is so appalling to save people. Amen? Amen, it is. Abortion is appalling. It is the disregard for human life. It's a human. It's not tissues. It's a human. It's a disregard for human life. But I do believe that there is an area where we break this commandment if we're not careful. And if you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I think I got to speed up a little bit here. I don't want it to be boring. I don't want this to seem like a college class, and I fear it is. So we'll try to speed up a little bit here. Luke chapter 9. Now, the disciples are talking, and the Bible says that they are reasoning among themselves who will be the greatest in verse 46. Okay, do you see that? "There arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest." Now, Dr. Burney, the tragedy is that this is not pagans. It's the disciples. It's the disciples. See, we can do that too, though, can't we? Right? We're not like the world. We're Christians. We're not even just Christians. We're Baptists. We're Baptists. And we're not even just Baptists. We're independent Baptists. We're not just even independent Baptists. We're like the best of the independent Baptists. And we could find reasons why that's so. That's what they were doing. They literally were finding reasons why they were the greatest. There was reasoning among them who should be the greatest. Now, whether that was Peter finding reasons why Peter was the greatest, or why Bartholomew was saying why Peter should be the greatest, we don't know. Maybe someone was on somebody else's side, whatever. But we do know this, that they had got to a place where they actually found reasons why they were better than the other people. That's what pride does. Water seeks its own level. What does pride do? It always seeks a level one higher. Okay? The Lord judges them for it. He teaches them a lesson on humility. He says in verse 48, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." Now, in verse 47, the Bible says that Jesus took a child and set him by him. I think that is very important. That imagery matters, because Jesus was, I believe, showing the disciples, "I will put by me who I want to put by me." Amen? And let me teach you something about those that will be closest to me. The least will be the greatest, and teaches them about humility. Now, John is one of the inner three. This is not like a Thaddeus. John, look at what he does. The Bible says John answered him. That means he goes right back at the Lord. Here's this lesson on humility, and John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us," period. How about that one? What is that? Do you know what that is? How many of you have ever been corrected before, and instead of just saying, "You know what, you're right, I'm sorry," you have to find other reasons or find other things that you've done to show that I'm really not this kind of a person. I mean, I've done that before. I mean, more often than I want to admit, But that's pride. What happens is we don't want to be corrected. And so we have to prop ourselves up as what we really are. This is what happens with the disciples. This is what happens with John. Here's pride, but if you do not check pride, if you do not learn from that, you don't fix it, you become judgmental. What happened with John here? Notice what he did here. Mrs. Andovich, he skipped over the fact that the man was doing it in Christ's name. He says, he was casting out devils in your name, but he was not with us. That's the reason he forbade him. The reason was because he was not with us. The standard was where he was. You see that? The standard was where he was. And that's not the standard. We don't skim over the fact that they're doing it in the Lord's name. Now, I'm not saying that this is all ecumenical, all kumbaya, as long as they talk about Jesus. We're not talking about that. And if you think that, then don't be like John and try to defend your position. Amen? What we're talking about here is a group of disciples who were saved, loved the Lord, but had allowed pride to creep into their life, and because of it, they had become judgmental. And the Holy Spirit moves Luke to write this all in one text. But if you don't check pride, you become judgmental. If you don't check a judgmental spirit, it gets worse. Look what happens. The Bible says they go into a town that does not receive them. Verse 53, and they did not receive him because his face was though as he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, these are like the bigwigs of the disciples. When James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and what? Consume them, even as Elias did. Now, a couple things here. If the Lord wanted fire to come down from heaven, Lila, I'm sure he could have arranged it. Amen? Can you imagine the audacity? Lord, if you want this to... We can do this. We got this. If you want, we can call down... Do you want us to do that? Do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? Now, here's the tragedy, though, Stefan. What would have happened to those people if that did happen? They'd have died and gone to hell, but that didn't matter to the disciples at this point. You know what mattered? Their ego. But this is a digression of pride. If you don't check pride, you become judgmental. If you don't check a judgmental spirit, you become condemnatory. And condemnatory means where you get to sit back and just write people off, and if they died, it wouldn't even bother you. It's got so serious that the Bible says that Jesus, verse 55, he turned and rebuked them, saying, you know not what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They don't need condemned, they need helped. Now, we say, and if someone said, well, you mean we should just accept everything? I didn't say we should accept it. We have to be discerning. But what I am saying is that Jesus looked into his disciples' eyes, including James and John, and said, you don't even realize what spirit you are of. He did the same thing to Peter in Matthew chapter 18 when he said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's a devilish spirit. And it's devilish because they did not even consider those people's lives. They're writing them off. Oh no, we would never break the sixth commandment, maybe by pulling a trigger on a gun. But we break it every time we write somebody off and stop caring. As if, who cares? No. God says, Jesus said in Matthew 5 that if you hate someone in your heart, if you have that condescending condescension in your heart, it's the same, and you'll be guilty of the judgment. And don't think it can't happen to us, beloved, because it happened to James and John. And Jesus had to turn and rebuke them and tell them, you have an evil, wrong spirit. And then he turned it around on how they should be doing. The Son of Man, Jesus is speaking of himself, and that's who we're supposed to be like, amen? Amen? Okay. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's where we want to find ourselves. So this sixth commandment, yeah, it's easy to talk. We have to make sure we have it in our hearts, though, that we are not breaking the commandment in our heart, that we value human life, but we also value the lives of the human. Does that make sense? Amen. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is, not only do we have the commandment that values the family and honoring our parents, the sixth commandment, honoring the sanctity of human life, but the seventh commandment, going back to the family, honoring that which God has designed, the marriage, the home, sexual relationships, all these things, understanding them in the context in which God designed them. And God says very clearly, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus would say that if we look on a woman and lust after her in our heart, men, we're guilty of adultery in our hearts. Why is that? Well, just as the thou shalt not kill, what it does is this, it removes our dependence from God. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith who? When we try to take that into our own hands, we're robbing God of something that belongs to Him. Vengeance is mine, God says. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The singular reason adultery is committed is not for the benefit of the other person, it's for the benefit of me. It's a selfish motivation. It's a self. I want pleasure, I want whatever it is, I want this, I want that. This is why we find reasons to do what we do. It is a selfish act. And it also robs the dependence upon God. What a person is basically saying is, I know what God said is best, but in my situation, this is what I need. And a person is saying is that God can't meet my needs. And I have to take matters into my own hands. I have to do this to make me happy. You have robbed God, and you've also ruined a picture of Christ. This is why this commandment is very important. God takes very serious pictures of Himself. I was just speaking to a man recently who tragically committed adultery. And I was trying to help him understand something on the seriousness of what had happened. Marriage was around before the fall. So what does that tell us? It tells us that marriage was around when everything was perfect. Amen? God created Adam and Eve when everything was perfect. God puts a high priority on marriage. He gives the relationship of Christ and His church, He compares it to a bride and a groom. It matters. Ask Moses what God thinks about ruining a picture of Jesus Christ. Remember the rock? Speak to it. What did Moses do? He hit it. Ask those at the first church, at the church at Corinth, what God thinks about people messing with, twisting a picture of Christ. Because there were many that were weak and sickly among them. Do you know why? They were misusing the church. When he's talking about the Lord's Supper, he says, not discern the Lord's body. How you view the church matters. What you think of the church matters. It's a picture of Christ. And when a person commits adultery, they have hurt that picture. And God takes it very seriously. We can look at other examples in the Bible of where that's seen out through how God deals. But again, this high priority that God places on the physical relationship of a man and a woman being in the confines of marriage, and God thinking it so important that He would include in just 10 commandments that He's going to give out, I'm going to include this one about not committing adultery. It matters that much, and we need to remember the importance of it quickly because I'm running out of time. Amen. And I do preach long everywhere, right? Eight commandments, thou shalt not steal. This is, I kind of got ahead of myself, but this actually plays to the commandments that we just went over. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. We're taking things that don't belong to us. There are things that belong to a spouse, and there are things that belong to a future spouse. And when we take those things, they don't belong to us, it's stealing. So thou shalt not steal can go many different ways. You can steal a person's life, all that. All these different areas can be applied in thou shalt not steal. The bottom line is this, is that we are basically taking something that doesn't belong to us. And that can't be, all right? The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Again, for wrong motivations, saying something against somebody else, Another thing this would be considered slander or gossip. And by the way, it's easy for Christians to jump on our holy horse and talk about all the homosexuals out in the world and how wicked bad they are. Just not right. God didn't design that. And we can just get red in the face mad at that. But God says in Proverbs chapter 6, these six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. And you know what's not listed? Homosexuality. It's an abomination. But in that list, these six things, the Lord, yea, seven are abomination. You know what's not listed? Homosexuality. You know what is listed? Pride, lying, sowing discord among the brethren. Gossip, feet that are swift and running to mischief. This all goes back to this commandment, not bearing false witness against your neighbor. Slander is a evil, wicked sin. Gossip is evil and wicked. It's an abomination to God. And God help us understand the seriousness of that and the reality of that. And then lastly, thou shalt not covet. And that thy neighbor. And the some religions break this commandment into two commandments because they can't have the second commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image. That would kind of hurt sales for their religious icons and idols. So they remove that commandment and they split the last one into two. It's one commandment, though, because it all deals with the heart. If you look at all these things, it all deals with the heart. Yes, there is action, but they all deal with the heart. And covetous is a difficult one. I struggle with covetousness. It's so easy to see what other people have and feel somehow like you're less adequate because you don't have it. But I want to encourage you, it's not true. Who you are in character is far more important than what you have and what you don't have. And the reality is that when I do that, I realize that I am revealing poor character on my part, and I need to covet good character is what I need to covet. I need to go after. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, covet the best gifts. If you're going to covet something, covet the good things that God has for us. Amen? And go after those things. Now, I kind of skimmed over the last ones because this is the most important part, all right? This matters more than anything else. We've seen that this is a standard for God's people, all right? Anybody can not live these commandments, right? The world doesn't even adhere to these commandments, right? Oh, you nut jobs, conservatives, old-fashioned, whatever it is. Okay, that's fine. But you know what? The Apostle John says, and we agree with him, the commandments of God, they're not grievous. They're not. They're for our good. They're for our benefit. We agree with that, amen? But what do you do when you come across somebody that has broken them? What do you do? Well, you do exactly what God does. You point them to what God provided. God did not give these commandments with the expectation that no one would ever, with the expectation that someone would eventually live all of them perfectly. No, that would never happen, not until the Lord Jesus Christ would show up on earth. And by the way, Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Don't think that you have a temptation that you cannot... I had to give into it because I just had... No, Jesus understood that temptation. He conquered it, so can you. In Christ, that's why you need the Lord. Because you can't do it on your own, that's why you need the Lord. Now, I have met people who have killed other people before. I've met them, had conversations with them. They did. I've met people that have committed adultery. I've met people who struggle with covetousness and all these things. I've met people who are rebellious, that do not honor their parents like they should. They know better. They don't do it. It's not really on their priority list. It's just one of those things. They like them, just is not going to honor them. Okay? I've met people like that. We've met people that have broken these commandments. This is what I want you to remember. All right? Our responsibility, when we understand, is to live according to these commandments. This is the standard which God has for us. When we live according to this standard, don't ever, God help us, I mean that genuinely, may God help us never allow living to this standard cause us to look down on those that we can see aren't living the standard. You're creeping into James and John territory, Luke chapter 9, and you don't want to be rebuked by the Lord, amen? So what do we do? Here's what we get to do. The whole purpose of this is to create an example people, a peculiar people, like the nation of Israel. For what purpose? Jesus said it in the Gospel of Luke. Because when we do find people that have been blinded by themselves, when we do find people, Johnny, that the Bible talks about, they're in bondage. They can't get out. They try to get out in all sorts of areas. They try to escape into alcohol. They try to escape into drugs. They try to escape into relationships with other people, physical, and whatever it is. They try to escape it all different, but they can't escape it because they're in bondage, right? They need untied. What those people are doing is they're trying to turn from the problems. The entire world is filled with people trying to turn from their problems. AA is filled with people trying to turn from their problems. Go to organizations. I've been doing the meetings. They do some good things. What makes us different than AA? I'll tell you. Our message isn't how to turn from your problems more effectively. It's don't even turn from your problems. Turn to God. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference between turning to God and turning from your problems. Because when you turn from this problem, guess what you're going to find? Another one. And you turn from this problem, guess what you're going to find? Another one. When you turn to God, you'll not be ashamed. You'll not be disappointed. Amen? Everything that you need is there. That's the message we get to carry. Oh yeah, there's blindness and there's bondage. But we get to preach sight to the blind. And we get to preach deliverance to the captive. And we get to preach healing to the bruised. Amen? Amen. They're bruised. They're bruised. They're broken. They're lost. What we need to do is remember what Jesus said. When he looked at the disciples, he said, "You don't know what spirit you are. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Amen? But to save them. It's not the wickedness of sinners that leads to repentance. What is it? It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God. Don't think that these laws going through them reveal how bad we are, and that's the end of the story. Oh, these commandments reveal how bad we are. I can't get through one and say I haven't broken it. Maybe not indeed, but in my heart. But that's not the end of the story, is how bad man is. We get to finish with how good God is, that he would provide a way of forgiveness in spite of us not living up to that standard. But remember this, straight is the gate and what? Narrow is the way. You want to know how to walk on that narrow way? These Ten Commandments give us a great guardrails to stay on. Keeping God first, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not being idolatrous in anything we have in our lives. Never taking the Lord's name in vain, using him in some vain fashion. Always remembering the Sabbath day, the day that's set aside for worship for God. Honoring our parents, those in authority. Not killing, not just physically, but valuing not just the life of a human, but the lives that those humans have. Valuing that, investing in them. Not committing adultery. A moral purity is needed in 2015. And there is a lack of moral purity. But let's be the example. Amen? Thou shalt not steal. It's not yours. No selfish reasons. Not bearing false witness. Guilty of slander, gossip. And then the last one is thou shalt not covet, as we looked at before. Hope it was a blessing to you as we went through the study. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. And I pray that you would help us understand not just the standard in which you've set for us, but also the help.